And we hope that you're ready for the preaching of God's Word. I'm in this sermon series out of Psalm 119, and I invite you to turn there in your copy of God's Word. We're in the third section of this longest chapter in the Bible. You'll remember that it is 176 verses long. All but three of those verses refer to that book that you hold in your hands, the Bible. This is a psalm about the Word of God. And just by way of review, for some of you who are catching up with us for the first time, it is significant to note that this longest chapter in the Bible is divided into 22 sections. The reason it's divided into 22 sections is that it is an acrostic psalm, meaning that each one of those 22 sections follows the Hebrew alphabet in order. As a matter of fact, you might be reading from a Bible that will use as a heading before each one of those sections the letter that corresponds with the particular section that you're dealing with. For instance, the first section we dealt with in Psalm 1, if you look above verse 1, maybe in your Bible, you will see the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. That is the word Aleph. It corresponds to the first letter of our English alphabet, A. And an interesting feature about Psalm 119 is that each one of the eight verses in that Aleph section begin with a word that is spelled with the first letter, Aleph. And so you have A-sounding words in the Hebrew language that begin each one of the first eight verses there. For instance, verse 1, the first Hebrew word there is Ashrei. And that's an Aleph word, and Ashrei means happy. We've translated it in our English translation as blessed, but it's more accurately translated happy, happy, because it's in the plural with an exclamation point. And so that entire section of the first eight verses there deal with happiness, and each one of those eight verses begin with an Aleph word. Last week, we were in the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and that is the letter Beth. And each one of the verses, the eight verses there in the Beth section, begin with a word that is spelt with the beginning letter Beth. And so we've worked our way up to the third letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and that is the letter Gimel. And each one of these verses in this section of eight begin with a word in the Hebrew tongue that starts with that G-sounding word. Why did the psalmist do this? Well, first of all, because the Holy Spirit inspired him to do it. The Holy Spirit inspired every word that is here in Psalm 119 and every word that is in the Bible. But it was also used as a memory tool for Hebrew children to learn the Hebrew alphabet. You know, when you were a preschooler, you learned the little jingle, the little song for ABCs. And that's the way you learned the ABCs? Well, this is the way Hebrew children learned their Aleph, Beth, Gimels. Can you imagine memorizing all of Psalm 119? Well, that's what every Hebrew child did to memorize the Hebrew alphabet. And what's interesting in this chapter, which is about the book, the Bible, the Word of God, is that this section, beginning in verse 17, is a prayer. The psalmist is offering a prayer. And I believe that we can learn a lot about the way we ought to pray if we'll look at the way the psalmist prayed, beginning in verse 17, looking there every eye, where he prayed, first of all, about P, productivity. And let me read that verse to you, verse 17. If you have your Bible open there, would you give me a loud, hearty amen? Amen. And you read silently as I read aloud. It says, deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Now, I realize many of you are reading from a translation that does not render that first word in the Hebrew language as deal bountifully. It probably says in your translation, do good. Now, let me tell you what that word is in the Hebrew tongue. It is under this section called Gimel. So every verse here in this section begins with a G-sounding word, and the word there in the Hebrew tongue is the word gamal, and it literally means to deal bountifully. This is the way the psalmist is praying. He says, God, I want you to bless me. I want to be productive in my life. And whenever I think about that word, that one word, gamal, I get the mental image of a cornucopia or a horn of plenty that is overflowing with all kinds of fruit and vegetables, the bounty of the harvest. As a matter of fact, that word gamal can also be translated as to ripen, like a big, beautiful red tomato ripens on the vine. We've got a lot of those in our garden, in our backyard. When Amy planted that garden last spring, we prayed together. And I unashamedly prayed that God would give us a tremendous harvest, that He would deal with us, His servants, bountifully, that He would gamal our garden, not just so that it would provide food for our home, but so that we could share the harvest with other people. And you know what? God has answered that prayer. We have got tomatoes running out of our ears. We had to buy a new freezer 2 weeks ago just to put all the tomatoes in. We have got green beans running out of our ears. God has gamaled our garden, and we prayed that He would do it, not only so that He would bless us, so that He would bless other people. And we've happily shared our produce with other people. And that's the reason we ought to pray for productivity, not just for ourselves, just not for our own personal gain, not for our own personal prosperity, but so that we can be a channel of blessing to other people. There is nothing wrong with praying for productivity. Now, let me tell you something interesting about this Hebrew word gamal, which is literally rendered deal bountifully or to ripen. It is the root word for the Hebrew word for camel. And in the Hebrew tongue, that word for camel is gamal. And gamal comes from gamal. And it's very interesting. Many students of the Bible over centuries and centuries of time have noticed something interesting about this letter Gamal. You see it up there at the top left-hand corner of the slide, and it's probably up above verse 17 in your text of the Bible. You might remember last week I told you that every one of these letters in the Hebrew alphabet has a corresponding symbol or picture. Last week we were dealing with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which was Beth. And you remember what the corresponding symbol or picture was for Beth? It is house, because Beth is not only the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, it is also a Hebrew word that means house. And so when we talk about Bethlehem, we're talking about house of bread. When we talk about Bethel, we're talking about house of God. Whenever we talk about Bethsaida, we're talking about house of the fisherman. And so we come here to this third letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Gamal, and the corresponding visual image or picture or symbol that goes with this letter is camel's neck. And many students of the Bible for centuries of time have noticed how this letter looks like a camel's neck. Remembering again that this Hebrew word for camel has as its root word gamal, which means to deal bountifully. Now watch this. Watch this. Stick with me here. Hasn't God dealt with the camel bountifully? The camel has a very unusual characteristic in that it can store bountiful amounts of water in its body. Why? So it can make long desert treks without having to drink water. God has blessed this camel in the bountiful way so that it might live. And isn't that why God blesses us? Look again, verse 17. It says there, deal bountifully or do good or ripen your servant. Why? So that I might live. God has blessed the camel with being able to store bountiful amounts of water so that it might live through its long desert treks. But more than this, the camel carries someone on its back. Sure it does. Someone that can't store large, bountiful amounts of water. And it blesses that traveler as it is blessed. And here's the point for you and me praying about productivity. We're in a long desert stretch right now in our country, aren't we? I mean, we're going through a famine financially. And God can bless you as a believer with productivity, not just so that you will be able to live, but so that you can put other people on your back, like a camel carries people on its back through long, dry, arid desert treks and be a blessing to them. That's the whole point, friends. When you pray for productivity, it's not only to be a blessing to you, but to be a blessing to other people. Now, according to verse 17, there is another reason he has prayed for God to deal with him bountifully. Not only so that he might live, but look at it there, every eye, so that he might keep your word, so that he might keep the word of God, the commands of God. And this is so interesting because the Old Testament emphasis is that we keep the law so that we might live. But the New Testament emphasis is God has given us life by his bountiful, superabundant grace so that we might keep the law. It's totally reverse. Old Testament, I keep the law so that I might live. New Testament, I live in Christ Jesus so that I might keep the word of God. And this Old Testament writer, this psalmist, has a New Testament emphasis on praying about productivity. It's not only so that he might live and bless other people like the camel blesses other people with its abundance, but so that he might be able to keep the word of God and the commands in the word of God. This is why every one of us in this building today needs to pray for productivity so that we might live, so that we might be a blessing to other people, and so that we might be able to keep God's word. Pray about productivity. Well, let's go on in this prayer. You don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. Going into verse 18 as we unpack it verse by verse and see that his prayer is not only about P, productivity, but it's also about R, revelation. Look at it there, every eye. Verse 18, this is the next part of the psalmist's prayer. Open my eyes. Why? So that I may see wondrous things from where? From your law. Just another synonym for this book that you hold in your hands. God, I need divine revelation from you so that I might be able to see what you want me to see right here in the Word of God. Let me tell you something about this book that you hold in your hands. Every word of it is inspired by God, the Holy Spirit. But that's not where the Holy Spirit's role ends with this book that you hold in your hands. Yes, we have confidence that this book is God-breathed. It is inspired by the Spirit of Almighty God. But when I open it up in a worship service like this, or on a daily basis, or in a Sunday school class, or in a Bible study, I need to pray the way the psalmist prayed. And that is, God, I know your Spirit inspired every word here, but I need your Spirit to illumine my eyes so I can see what you want to reveal to my hungering heart from your holy inspired word. People all the time leave this church house and say, you know what? I didn't get anything out of that sermon. I didn't get anything out of what that preacher had to say about the Bible today. Or they'll go to a Sunday school class or a Bible study and say, you know what? I just didn't get anything out of that Bible study today. Many, many people try to read the Word of God on a daily basis. They open it up and they close it up and say, you know what? I didn't get anything out of that. You know why you didn't get anything out of it? It's because you didn't put anything into it. You didn't pray the way the psalmist prayed. which is the prayer we ought to have every time we open the Word of God. Lord, open my eyes, just like we sang a while ago, Elsie. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, so that I may see. I need revelation from your Word. When is the last time you asked God to show you the wondrous treasures that he wants to show you from his holy inspired Word? A lot of us hadn't even begun this sermon today with that prayer. It's not too late to start praying that way. You might already say, man, I'm not going to get anything out of this today. Well, the reason you're not is because you hadn't prayed the way the psalmist has prayed. God, give me divine, supernatural revelation. Illumine my eyes by your Holy Spirit. Show me what you want me to see. And he will do it, my friend. Well, go on here. Let's just unpack this word by word and phrase by phrase, because this psalmist not only prays about productivity, he not only prays about revelation, but he also prays about alienation. Look at there, verse 19. He's feeling pretty alienated, pretty abandoned here when he confesses to God in this prayer, I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. Oh, dear God, I feel so alienated in this world. It's like I'm in a foreign country. And in our deacons meeting this morning, we just reveled in how God is blessing through all the mission activities in our church, through individuals and through groups. And we prayed for people who are going out on mission this week, even people that aren't members of our church that we're aware of, some of them going into very dangerous, hostile locations. Can you imagine what it would be like to be just uprooted from your safe home and transplanted into a foreign land where you did not speak the language and where you didn't have a friend, you didn't know anybody there? You feel like the psalmist felt in this verse, and my friend, you feel like every true believer feels in this world, because this world is not our home. We are strangers, we are sojourners, we are pilgrims and aliens in a foreign land. And that's why God has reminded us that he has given us heaven's language, the words of the Bible. And so when we feel abandoned and alienated in this world that does not speak our language, when we feel abandoned and kicked to the curb, when we feel alienated, we can pray, oh, dear God, thank you for giving me the language of my homeland, the language of heaven, because it soothes my soul as I feel so alone and so abandoned in this world. That is a theme that runs all the way throughout the Bible, from the time of Abraham when he sojourned as a pilgrim out of his native homeland into a land that God showed him. He didn't know the language. He didn't know anybody there. And that's been the theme of the Word of God all the way to the end, that we as believers are aliens in this foreign land. But he has given us his Word, the language of heaven, to remind us that we are not alone. My Bible and your Bible says God's promise is that he will never leave us or forsake us. He never sleeps or slumbers. God's promise from his holy inspired Word is that if I draw near to him in prayer, he's going to draw near to me. Oh, friend, you're not alone. God is there with you. But the psalmist couldn't help but feel alienated, like many of us feel. Well, it's a reality. We're in a foreign land. But God's given us heaven's language, the Word of God. But go on here, unpacking every verse here. This psalmist prays not only about P, productivity, R, revelation, A, alienation, but he also prays about Y, yearning. Look at there, every eye with me, as you look at verse 20, the very next verse, he says, my soul breaks with longing. That word longing in the original language of the Bible means yearning. It means fervent passion. It means red hot desire. What is this guy yearning for? What is his heart breaking for? Well, look at the rest of verse 20. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments. Just another synonym for this book that you hold in your hands. My heart is breaking. It is yearning for the Word of God. Oh, friend, this book that you hold in your hands is God's love letter to you. When's the last time you got a love letter? Some of us got to go back years and years and years. It might have been when you were sitting in class as a student, and someone that had their eyes on you passed a note down the aisle, and you got that note, and you had eyes for her also. And man, your heart just kind of leaped within you. What did you do with that note? Did you just stick it in your math book and say, you know what, I'll get to that later? Maybe when I do my homework tonight, if I've got time, I might read it. Or maybe tomorrow, because I got a lot to do tonight, and you know, I've got some things I want to watch on TV. I might open it then. No. Man alive, when your love sent you a love letter, you tore into it no matter what was going on then, because your heart longed for that person. You yearned for time with that person. You had a passionate desire to know what was on their heart and what they wanted to communicate to you. What if you got an email from somebody that you have a passion for, just a love for? You got an email when you got home today, and you checked your inbox, and you saw this email from this person that you really, really are interested in. What would you do? You say, you know what, I think I'll just save that for tomorrow. No. Man, you would open that thing up, and you would read it, and reread it, and reread it, and read in between the lines to try to see maybe what this person is saying, not in black and white. Man, that's what we do right here. This is God's love letter to us. But you know what a lot of us have done? We hadn't opened it. You know why you hadn't opened it? Because you don't long for it. Your heart's not breaking for it. You don't have a fervent passion about God's love letter to you. You don't have a yearning in your soul to know what your beloved is trying to say to you today. You've just kind of gotten cut and dried toward the Word of God. You don't have that fire in your bones that you used to have. How long did the psalmist have this yearning? Well, don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. Verse 20, he says that he has a soul that breaks or yearns, has a passionate desire for the Word of God at all times. Man, he thinks about this book not just on Sunday morning at 10:50, not just at Bible study time, but he thinks about God's love letter all the time. Be honest. Be honest. Is that the way you feel about this book? Is it really? I'll tell you why it's not the way you don't feel about this book. It's because you have no yearning, no longing for it like you used to have. Remember what it was like when you were a believer for the first time? Man, you couldn't wait to come to church and open up the Word of God and see what it had to say to you. You couldn't wait to go to Bible study. You couldn't wait for your quiet time to open up God's love letter. But something has happened to you. And God's Word is unopened because you have no longing, no passion, no yearning for it. Oh boy, this psalmist, he knew how to pray practically, didn't he? He prayed for P, productivity. He prayed for R, revelation. He prayed about his A, alienation. He prayed about Y, yearning. But there was something else he prayed about here. He prayed about E, enemies. Man, when you look in verses 21 through 23, he is describing not only his enemies, but the enemies of the Word of God. Now listen to me, folks. If you follow Jesus, you're going to have a red-hot passion for His Word. And if you follow that word without reservation, if you have the same biblical convictions that are found in the Word of God, you're going to feel like an alien in this land. And people are going to treat you with reproach. They're going to scorn you. They're going to humiliate you. Because they're not only enemies of God, they're enemies of God's Word. And when you start quoting God's Word to them, the first thing out of their mouth is, "Don't preach to me." They don't want to hear the Word of God. And more than that, they will persecute you for following the Word of God. And so what do we do about our enemies? If you're a follower of God and you follow His Word, you're going to have enemies. It's a bona fide guarantee you can take to the bank. I'll guarantee you that. So what do? Do you worry about your enemies? No. You do what the psalmist did. He prayed about his enemies. Beginning there as he describes them in verse 21, look at it there. He says, "You rebuke the proud," or maybe your Bible says the arrogant or the insolent, "the cursed who stray from your commandments." God is giving him a divine perspective on the enemies of the Word of God. He's showing them what their heart is. They have allowed pride and arrogance to creep into their heart. Just like Lucifer did. You remember Lucifer's story? Man, he was one of the top-rung angels in heaven's court before he fell. I mean, he was right there by the throne of God. But pride and arrogance crept into Lucifer's heart. And because of that, he rebelled against God. He rebelled against God's Word, and he fell from heaven. Next time we see him is in paradise, in the Garden of Eden. And what is he doing there? He's talking to Eve. And what does he say to Eve? Has God really said what he said here? You know, God had already spoken to Adam. He'd already given his word to Adam. And so what did Satan do? He tempted Eve to pride and to arrogance. He said, "Listen, God's just some kind of cosmic killjoy. He just doesn't want you to be happy. He doesn't want you to be as smart as him. Just listen to my story." He got jealous of me. That's why he cast me out of heaven. So has God really said what he said here? That's what the enemies of this book will say all the time. Did God really say this? Their arrogance leads them to do that. Verse 22. Looking there as the enemy are still prayed for, he says, "Remove from me reproach and contempt." Your copy of God's Word might say scorn and contempt. "For I have kept your testimonies," just another synonym. "I have kept your word. But because I have kept your word, I'm enduring all kinds of reproach. I'm enduring all kinds of scorn, all kinds of contempt." Listen, friends, few things hurt worse than scorn. I know a lot of us try to be tough guys and say, "Listen, I'm sticking with the Word of God, and man, it doesn't hurt me when people criticize me. It's just like water running off a duck's back. Man, it doesn't give me a moment's pause for concern." Well, I think if we'll be honest, we'll say that really it does hurt. Nothing hurts like scorn and ridicule, persecution, reproach, and contempt. I think about the Lord Jesus Christ, the story of his life. He had heard that Jairus' daughter was to the point of death. You remember what happened? He went with his disciples to Jairus' home, and as he got there, he learned that Jairus' daughter had died. And so he tells the mourners that assembled there, "Listen, she's not dead. She's just asleep." You remember what that crowd did? The Bible says they laughed him to scorn. Listen, friend, the devil's crowd will do the same thing with you. When you start following the Word of God, they will criticize you, will ridicule you, they will laugh you to scorn, they will hold you in reproach and contempt. But don't worry about it. Pray about it, like the psalmist did. Verse 23, he continues by speaking of a higher level of enemies, some authoritative enemies, when he uses that word princes or rulers, it might say in your copy of God's Word. Princes or rulers also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Another synonym for the Word of God. Listen, I don't care who sits in the seat of authority. I don't care what kind of power and prestige they have, this psalmist says. He says, I am going to stay focused on the Word of God. There have been all kinds of authoritative persecutors of God's Word. It goes all the way back to the dawn of Christianity. Domitian was one of those critics of God's Word, and his son-in-law, Galerius. Those two guys tried to end Christianity in their time, so much to the point that they took every copy of the Word of God they could find and they burned it. And that's why there's not many extant manuscripts of the Word of God before or after the year 4 AD. Because these persecutors of the Word of God said, we're putting an end to this book right here. And in doing so, we're putting an end to Christianity. But in essence, they were putting an end to themselves. Galerius, history tells us, died of a loathsome infection that ate his body to the core, to the point of death. Domitian, according to Gibbon, the historian about the fall of the Roman Empire, and he was no friend of Christianity, said that that evil ruler died a madman, exiled from his own empire. Oh, friend, don't worry about your enemies. God's got the last word because God's spoken the word. God's got the last laugh. Don't fret over your enemies. Do like the psalmist did. Pray about them. Well, there's one more thing in this Gimel section of Psalm 119. The psalmist not only paid for P, productivity, R, revelation, A, alienation, Y, yearning, E, enemies, but also R, rejoicing. Look at there, verse 24, very important word here. In verse 24, he says this, look at it, every eye. Your testimonies, just another synonym for the Word of God, that book you hold in your hand. Your testimonies are also my delight. I've underlined that word delight. It's not the first time we've read it in this study of Psalm 119. You remember the last time we read it? It was last week. In the last verse of the last Beth section, verse 16, he used that same word, delight. From the Hebrew tongue, it is the word estasha. It means to jump for joy. It means to skip about. It means to rejoice in the object of your praise. And that's what the psalmist is doing here. He says, listen, when I open up the Word of God, when I meditate on it, when I keep it, when I adhere to the principles that are in this Word, it fills my soul with delight so much to the point that I rejoice, I skip about, I jump for joy. That's what God's Word did for him. Why? Last part of verse 24. It's my counselor. You want to know where I get my counsel from? I get my counsel from the Word of God. That's what he's saying. And because he counsels me well, I delight in it. I rejoice in the Word of God. We've reached the point in this worship service that we call the invitation. It's really decision time. It's time for you to make a choice. It's time for you to make a decision. We call it the time of commitment, where people are sitting in the congregation, they're in the balcony, in the back, and in the front, and they're struggling with a decision, with a choice that they need to make. And you wonder what's the right thing to do. Well, if you do like the psalmist did in verse 24, you know where to look. You look in the Word of God. There's some here today that need a Savior because you're lost. And the Bible, that wonderful counseling book, The Word of God says that by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I can't save myself. I can't be good enough to be saved. But the counsel book, God's Word, tells me that Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. So, friend, you can be saved today because God's Word also says that God desires that all men be saved. God wants you to be saved. That's what the Word of God says. So why don't you respond to Him in faith? There's some here today that are struggling with other decisions. Maybe you feel a million miles away from God. The Bible speaks to that also. It gives you needed counsel because in the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, it talked about a church, the church at Ephesus, that had left its first love. And man, it needed revival. It needed a fresh touch from God. You know, you used to get the love letter from God, the Word of God, and they'd open it up and they'd read it. But you know what they'd done? It just kind of gotten cold and indifferent towards this old stuffy book. And they leave it over here, and that's why they now feel a million miles away from God. Oh, friend, the Word of God, this wonderful counsel book, says that God can restore the years the locusts have eaten. I don't care how far you've drifted. I don't care how far the evil one has taken you from God and how much he's taken away from you. God can restore you. That's counsel that'll make you jump up and down. That's counsel that'll make you delight and skip about. That's counsel that'll make you rejoice. Oh, friend, I don't know what it is today. It could be you're looking for a church home. You're just seeking God's will, His counsel about a church home. We know from His Word in the book of Hebrews, He said that we should forsake not the assembling of ourselves. Listen, if you're a believer, you need to be in a church with other believers every Sunday, looking at the Word of God, worshiping God. Listen, if you're looking for a church home, let me give you some quick advice. Don't be satisfied with any church that isn't Jesus-focused and Bible-based. If they never crack the book, if they never open the book, and if all they do is talk about what they're doing, and you never hear them mention Jesus' name, run from it like you'd run from poison. This is a church that is Jesus-focused and Bible-based. God's Spirit might be leading you here today. Might be some other kind of decision, but I'll guarantee you, if you'll listen to His Word and respond to it as your divine counselor, you will delight in it and you will rejoice in it. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Oh, dear God, how we do thank You for Your Word today, for how it counsels us, for how it leads us and guides us, for how it gives us fulfillment and joy in our hearts. And I pray for those right now that are struggling with decisions. I pray for those that need to be saved, that they would come in childlike faith. I pray for those that need to be renewed in their commitment, that need revival, that they would come and be restored by You. Father, I pray for those that are looking for a church home, that You would give them divine direction and peace that passes understanding. And as You do all these things, we'll give You the praise and the honor and the glory for it. For it is in Your matchless name we pray. Amen.